I want to ask you to take your Bible and be finding the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10, we'll begin reading in a moment in verse 22. This is the 35th lesson as we've been moving through John's Gospel, presented under the title, I Believe. John, the beloved apostle, writes so that we may believe the right things about Jesus, and by believing that, we could find eternal life through his glorious, transforming name. Now, today's question in our study of John's Gospel is quite simple. We've sung about his salvation. We've rejoiced in special music that glorified the Lord Jesus because of his great love. Our question today is this: does the Lord Jesus ever change his mind about his love for his people? Is he a fair-weather friend and a fickle lover? Once Jesus sets his affection upon a man, woman, boy, or girl, does he love them with an eternally abiding, never-ending love? Or is the love of Jesus more akin to a middle school girl's crush? Once Jesus purchases a soul, does he ever wish that he had not made the purchase? Does he want his money back? Does he go back to the Father with a receipt and say, I'd like to make an exchange? Or once Jesus saves someone, are they secure in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ? Stated as simply as possible, here's today's question. Once someone is genuinely, truly, biblically saved, can they ever again be lost? Today from John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, I want to speak on this subject, safe and secure. John 10, beginning in verse 22. If you're physically able, would you stand to honor the reading of God's Word? We believe these are more than just letters on a page. We believe these are the very words breathed out to us by our God. John chapter 10 and verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. May God bless the reading of His Word as we pray together. Father, I thank You for the privilege we have of simply proclaiming Your Word and publicly reading it. And now may the same Holy Spirit that moved the heart and hand of the Apostle John to record these words of yours, may he, the sweet Holy Ghost, be free to move in and among this service. Glorify Jesus through the preaching of this message and our reception of it. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen. Please be seated. There are very few things that are greater than being saved. In fact, I submit there are perhaps only two. What could possibly be better than being saved? I believe there are a couple of things that might rival that. Not only being saved, but above that might be knowing for a fact that you're saved. And the only thing I could imagine that would even rival that as being the greatest truth of all time is not just being saved and knowing that you're saved, but being saved, knowing that you're saved, and knowing that you can never, ever again be lost. Safe and secure. I heard about a man that went down to the local downtown barber shop. He had gone there for many, many years, and he had always wanted one of those professional shaves. You know, the one with the straight razor? He decided this was the day he would splurge $10 for the professional shave by the barber. The barber, however, was busy cutting someone else's hair, so the barber called his wife, Miss Grace, from the back room, and Grace came out and leathered up the old boy and cut him clean and close with that old straight razor. He paid the $10 price, went home the next morning, and noticed that he didn't have to shave again. 2 days, 3 days, four, five, six, a full week, and the man who normally needed to shave every day still didn't need to shave. 3 weeks later, the man went back to the barber to get his hair cut again. He said, "I don't mind telling you, I thought $10 for a professional shave was a little bit high, a little pricey, a little steep, but here we are 3 weeks later, and I still don't have to shave." And the barber said, "Well, you shouldn't be surprised. You were shaved by grace, and once shaved, always shaved." My hope is that that corny little joke will help you remember a great Bible truth. That once a person is saved, they are always and eternally saved. My purpose today is to simply preach the doctrine contained in this passage, realizing that in a group of this size, I know that everyone in the building this morning does not agree with what we understand the Bible teaches. And I have not come today to offend you, but I simply want to preach what the Word of God teaches. In fact, if you're here this morning and you do not embrace this great Bible truth, I want you to know personally, I understand. I've sat where you sit. In fact, the first time that I ever remember going to a Southern Baptist church, it was on a Sunday night with a girl that I was dating at the time. You know, that has made more Pentecostals be Baptist than just about anything else. Blondes. And on that Sunday night in what we used to call training union, the 5 o'clock hour before the 6 o'clock service, the youth had gathered together to study this great doctrine. I'm embarrassed now to tell you that with arrogance and ignorance, I knew more about the error in which I had been raised than the teacher knew that night about the truth they had been called to proclaim. I have not embraced this doctrine for all of my life, but I come to a clear and unequivocal conviction about this doctrine based upon the teaching of the Word of God. I want to say as plainly as I know how to say this morning, the doctrine of eternal security, sometimes called the perseverance of the saints, sometimes known by the little motto, "Once saved, always saved," it is not a Baptist doctrine. It is a Bible doctrine. It is pictured from Genesis to Revelation and proclaimed very clearly in the text set before us this morning. John tells us back in chapter 20 and verse 31 why he wrote this book of the Bible. There he declared that these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. But the question for the morning is this: once you believe upon Christ, once you receive salvation in his name, is it ever possible to be lost again and become spiritually dead once more? I say the answer is clearly no. We are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Now I want to answer our big question today by asking and answering three other ones. Question number one: did you experience actual salvation? You see, the biblical doctrine of eternal security is only true for God's true sheep. This passage begins with a little antagonistic encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders. They come to him during the Feast of Dedication as Jesus is minding his own business, as it were, walking among the portico of Solomon, and they come and they begin to interrogate him. "Jesus, don't keep us in suspense anymore. If you're really the Christ, tell us, we want to know." And Jesus essentially tells them, "You don't want to know. I've been telling you time and time and time again, and you don't believe me. I made it very clear. I told you I'm the bread of life. I told you I'm the light of the world. I've already told you I am the door to the sheepfold. I've told you that I am the good shepherd. I've already said that I'm the light of the world. And if any man will walk with me, he will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I've already told you time and time again that I am the promised Messiah. I've told you that I'm the anointed one. I'm the Christ prophesied of old, and you don't believe me." And then he tells them very simply why they don't believe. He says, "The reason you don't believe, you're not of my sheep. The reason you don't believe is because you're not saved." Jesus is setting this teaching in context and reminding us that everything that walks around the church house going, "Bah," isn't necessarily a sheep. Everybody that unites with the local church wearing a robe of white wool isn't necessarily a born-again, blood-washed Lamb of God. In fact, Jesus said that on Judgment Day, there were going to be those who would come and they had all the external looks of religion. But he said, I will tell them, I never knew you. There in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns about false teachers. And he said, on the outside they're wearing sheep's clothing. Listen to me. But on the inside, he said, they're ravenous wolves. They got on a sheep suit, but they got wolf breath. I've lived and watched and pastured long enough to know that everything that wears sheep clothing might not be a ravenous wolf, but everything that wears sheep clothing also isn't one of God's sheep. Jesus said there were those numbered among that congregation that day that were not genuinely born again. I remember years ago making a visit out in the Patterson area of our community, and I began talking to a man about his need to be saved, and he responded by saying, I don't believe what you Baptists believe. I don't believe once saved, always saved. And I very foolishly started debating and trying to argue that doctrinal point with him. And I asked him, when were you saved? And he said, oh, I'm not saved. Listen to me. Rather than spending the next half hour arguing about whether or not once saved means always saved, let me ask you just as simply as I know how, have you ever been saved? Did you experience actual salvation? Many of the people that want to argue about this doctrinal truth, they rarely actually point to anything in the Bible. You know what they tend to point to? Some church member that claims to be saved but lives like the devil himself. You mean to tell me he's a getting in? I didn't tell you he was getting in. In fact, here, Jesus gives a threefold test to find out whether or not you're really one of God's true sheep. Notice with me as our text continues here. With saved people, there's a responsiveness to the shepherd. Look in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus says, if you want to know whether or not you're really born again, what happens in your soul, in your gut, down in your heart, Jesus asks, what happens when I speak? Many of you are old enough to remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials. E.F. Hutton was a prominent broker back in the day. And on his commercials, people would be talking and there'd be a crowd, the noise, the hustle and the bustle. And one person would say to another, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton said, and a hush would fall over the crowd. And do you remember what the announcer would say? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, friends, when Jesus Christ talks, it gets the attention of His people. This is why it troubles me as a Christian, not just a pastor, but just as a Christian. It troubles me that the words of Jesus don't seem to resonate with a lot of folk who claim to be the people of Jesus. Just for example, the voice of Jesus Christ, the Word of God itself, spoke this morning and said, I want all of my people to forsake not the assembling of themselves together, as is the manner of some. And some heard and some responded, and for others it rolled off of them like water off of a duck's back. And Jesus said, the reason that you don't believe what I'm telling you, the reason my Word doesn't resonate down inside of you, you're not one of my sheep. This is why it troubles me. Everywhere that I preach, you can find people under the preaching of the Word of God. They look like they are bored out of their cotton picking mind. But when the service ends and you ask them, hey, did you see the game last night? Something inside of them comes alive. Why? Because the tuning fork of their God has been struck and something begins to resonate down in their soul. What excites you? What excites you when it's being praised? What troubles you when it's being criticized? What gets your attention when it's threatened? What resonates down in your spiritual gut? Jesus teaches very clearly that when he speaks, his sheep respond. In fact, in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asks rhetorically, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say to do?" With genuine saved sheep, there's a responsiveness to the shepherd. But notice also, with genuine saved sheep, there's a relationship with the shepherd. Still in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Back in verse 14, the Savior said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." Jesus is declaring that not only is the shepherd known by the sheep, but the sheep are known by the shepherd. I remind you that Jesus said on Judgment Day, many would say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name perform great signs and wonders, and in your name cast out demons?" And Jesus said, "I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity." Listen to this. "I never knew you." Now remember, we're talking about how when someone is saved, they're always saved. Notice that Jesus did not say, "I'm going to say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I knew you one time, but I don't know you anymore." Now what did he say? "You never had a relationship with me. I never had a relationship with you." Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I got a Facebook message this week from a friend of mine. He saw my picture and my name on the flyer of a large, prominent Bible conference. And it was situated next to one of the most famous preachers in America. And he texted me through Facebook and wanted to know, "Man, what does it feel like to know some famous preacher like that?" And the truth of the matter is, I don't know that guy. And I promise you, he doesn't know me from Job's house cat. The only reason I even tell you that is to tell you, it will do no good to stand on Judgment Day and say, "Jesus, I know you. I got all your CDs. I downloaded your podcast. I know you, Jesus. I studied your word. I listened to your sermons. Jesus, I know everything about you." Only to have him say, "You might know some stuff about me, but I don't know you." With saved sheep, there's a responsiveness to the shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." There's a relationship with the shepherd. He said, "And I know them." With saved sheep, there's a reverence for the shepherd. Still in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That is, if you truly belong to the Lord, you will give him the honor, the obedience, the reverence, and the worship he rightfully deserves. If you belong to Christ, there will be an outward evidence of your inner faith. Perfection? Absolutely not. But I tell you, there'll be a difference. There'll be a change. There'll be a transformation. Many church members are what I like to call Alka-Seltzer Christians. They profess Christ. You put them in the baptistry, drop them in some water. They make a fuss and a fizzle for a little while, and they disappear soon, only to leave a bad taste in your mouth. And some would say, "See, there's a man that lost his salvation." But is that what the Bible teaches? That may be what your grandma taught you. But is that what the Bible teaches? This same Apostle John, back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, said, "They went out from us," that is, they walked with us for a while, but they don't anymore. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." In other words, if you've got it, you can't lose it. If you don't have it, you never had it to start with. Stated as simply as I know how, a sheep can't turn into a goat, a horse can't turn into a cow, a truck can't turn into a car, a yellow jacket. I'm going to leave the yellow jackets alone. A child of God can never become a child of Satan. I want to ask you very simply this morning, did you experience actual salvation? Or is it possible that the morning that you say that you were saved, the night you claim to have been born again, heads were bowed, eyes were closed, nobody was looking around, yes, I see that hand, raise your hand if you've prayed this prayer. Now, if you raised your hand, come forward, and yet since that day until this day, there is zero evidence of the converted life going on down inside of you. You've got no business to go around claiming once saved, always saved, because if that's all you got, you hadn't dealt with the once saved part first. Did you experience actual salvation? Question number two. Have you examined biblical salvation? You see, those who do not understand the doctrine of eternal security ultimately do not understand the doctrine of salvation itself. Could I say it another way? Salvation is not based on what you do for Christ. Salvation is based on what Christ did for you. And folks who go around wondering, am I hanging on to God faithfully enough? Is my grip strong enough? You give evidence that you don't understand salvation in the first place. For example, in the Word of God, salvation is frequently compared to adoption. Ephesians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8, and others. The Bible teaches that when a person is saved, they have been adopted into the family of God. Now, when I mention adoption, I can't help but think about my two oldest children who were adopted at the moment of birth. Imagine that my children, who've always known that they were adopted, but as their understanding of certain issues increases, they now know more about what that word means. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Imagine that my 10-year-old son were to come to me, Daddy, how do I know you really wanted to adopt me? That would give evidence that in that case, he doesn't understand what adoption is and how adoption works. Are y'all following anything I'm saying? It doesn't mean that I need to explain my love to him, although I probably would in that moment. But I could answer that question by explaining what adoption is. You see, before he was even born, before he could do one thing for me, his mother and I loved him. We knew about him when he didn't know about us. He couldn't do anything for us except spit up, do what babies do. Y'all better talk to me this morning. He couldn't do anything for us. He needed us to do something for him. He couldn't do for himself. And so before he was born, I'm the one that painted the nursery. I'm the one that lined up the insurance. I'm the one that lined up the attorney. His mother and I are the ones that did everything that was necessary to pursue him with a love that would never, ever end. And God said, that's what happened to you when you got born again. You were adopted into the family of God. You've heard about an unwanted pregnancy, but you ain't never heard about an unwanted adoption. You may have heard about an unplanned pregnancy, but you've never heard about an unplanned adoption. You might have even heard about an unknown pregnancy. Some women didn't even know they were going to have a baby till they actually have the baby, but you ain't never heard about an unknown adoption. Honey, I don't know what happened. I came home, there was an adopted kid here with papers. I don't know how it happened. So what I want us to do for just a moment is I want us to just unpack and examine biblical salvation, and you'll have to come to this conclusion. Once you look at how salvation occurs, you'll realize it can never be lost. In verse 28, notice the providential source of eternal life. Jesus said, and I give, everybody say, I give. And I give eternal life to them. That ought to be enough to answer the question right there. Jesus is teaching clearly that eternal life is not a prize that you achieve. It's a gift that you receive. And Jesus said, I give this eternal life. You didn't earn it by being good. You can't lose it by being bad, because it didn't depend on you in the first place. How's a person saved? By the grace of God. How's a person safe? By the grace of God. How is a person secure? By the grace of Almighty God. You stay saved the same way you get saved. And if you think that you stay saved by hanging on and keep on keeping on and pressing in and keeping the commandments, if you think that's how you're staying saved, you may be saved, but you don't understand fully how you got saved in the first place. The providential source of eternal life. Jesus said, and I give eternal life to them. When I was in high school and then early in college, I worked in the men's department at Sears at the Valdosta Mall. My cash register where I worked was the first one off the parking lot, so all the crazies hit my register first. And there was a sign painted at that time, painted up over the main entrance, satisfaction guaranteed or your money back. And people would come in Sears and they would come to the men's department and want to return their Stafford suits and their Stafford shirts and their Stafford ties and their Stafford shoes. Now, if that doesn't mean anything to you, Stafford is a brand that is owned by JCPenney. I'm sorry, sir, I can't return that Stafford shirt here. Sign says satisfaction guaranteed or your money back. Listen to me. The guarantee doesn't apply because you didn't get what you got here. If you had gotten it at the right source, then the guarantee would apply. Y'all following what I'm saying this morning? When you get your salvation from a secure, unchanging, immutable, steadfast source, then your salvation is as secure as its source. And I give eternal life to them. As we examine biblical salvation, notice not only the providential source of eternal life, but the present start of eternal life. Still in verse 28, and I give, present tense, and I give eternal life to them. Jesus did not say, I will one day give eternal life to them. He puts it in the present tense. I give them eternal life. You see, friend, eternal life is not something you get when you die. In fact, if you wait till you're dead to try to get it, you're going to be at least one breath too late. Eternal life isn't something you get when you die. It's something you have when you believe. John said, I'm writing these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you may have right now. You can have life in His name. Back in John 3 and verse 36, the Scripture said, he who believes in the Son has, there's the present tense again, has everlasting life. The moment that you repent of your sin and believe upon Christ, you pass from darkness to light. The moment you repent of your sin and believe upon Christ, you pass from death to life. And you have eternal life from the moment you believe. We're examining biblical salvation, its providential source, its present start. It comes from God and it starts the moment you believe. Consider thirdly the perpetual span of eternal life. Okay, it comes from Christ. Starts the moment you believe, but how long does it last? Look in verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. Church, let me ask you a simple little question. How long does eternal life last? Forever. Do you understand that in our context, the word forever is a synonym for the word eternal? Do you understand that forever is a synonym for the word everlasting? If you've got everlasting life, eternal life, you've got forever life. Now, when Jesus speaks about everlasting and eternal life, he's talking about more than just duration, but he's also talking about duration. That is, he's talking about a quality of life, but he's also necessarily talking about a quantity of life, because if it's only a quality of life that lasts for a little while, all of a sudden its quantity becomes very important if it could ever end. The moment that I trusted Christ as my Savior as an 8-year-old boy, that very moment I received eternal life. Jesus said, as of that moment, there is not one slight chance that you will ever perish. Now, I want you to go with me in your mind through a little fictitious illustration. I got saved when I was 8 years old. Now, if my salvation depended on me, I wouldn't last most mornings past breakfast. Oh, your kids don't act like that. I guarantee you I wouldn't have lasted past the 8th grade. That's when the girls quit having cooties. Hey, if you cut me, red blood's going to drip on the floor. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I promise you, if my salvation depended on my actions, my words, my thought life, I guarantee you it would not have lasted past the 8th grade. In fact, if you'd asked me in about the 9th grade, have you ever been saved? I would have actually told you, oh yeah, hundreds of times. Especially by the girls' lockers. Oh, God, forgive me. Don't leave me behind in the rapture. Oh, God, save me again. Now, seriously as I can be, if I got saved when I was 8 years old and lost that salvation by bad behavior, performance, and a failure to keep the commandments when I was 13, then I didn't have eternal life. I had 5-year life. If I had lost my salvation in that moment, I would have been in danger of perishing. And listen to me, friend, that would mean that Jesus lied to me. That's a strange doctrine indeed. Jesus said, when you believe, you get eternal life, and there is no possibility you will ever perish. That's why Brother Jude, in his little letter, praises the Lord Jesus and describes him as one who is able to keep you from falling. Reminds me of the story of the 90-year-old woman that wanted to go skydiving on her 90th birthday. She had never parachuted before, so she got on her parachute, got up in the plane, looked out the window of that little airplane, and all of a sudden her fear took over. And she grabbed that radio and she radioed down to the tower. She said, help, I'm a 90-year-old woman. I've gotten up and I can't fall down. As an 8-year-old boy in the Sunday night service, I cried to the Lord and he heard my cry. He inclined his ear to me. You know what he did for me? He lifted me up out of the muck and the mire of sin, set my feet upon a rock, gave me a firm place to stand, put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. And when Jesus lifted me up, he's hanging on to me and I've gotten up and I cannot fall down. Now, if you think you can lose your salvation, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings this morning, but you need to spend some time, even this very moment, examining biblical salvation. Have you examined it? Did you experience actual salvation? Third and final question, are you enjoying eternal salvation. You've seen the old Peanuts comic strip, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, Will, and one of these little additions. Lucy and Linus were in the living room looking out the living room window at just a torrential downpour. Lucy asked Linus, she said, "Do you think God's going to flood the earth again?" Linus said, "Oh no, God won't flood the earth again." She asked, "How do you know?" He said, "The promise of the rainbow." She said, "Oh yeah, that takes a load off my mind." And Linus responded, "Sound theology has a way of doing that. It'll take a load off your mind." Now before I dissect this last question, I just want to say this as basically and plainly as I know how. A person who believes they can lose their salvation and sleeps at night isn't thinking right.
Amen. That's right.
A person who believes there's the possibility they could die lost and go to hell and sleeps at night isn't thinking right. If I thought there was a possibility that I could so sin against God, lose my salvation, die lost, and perish in a devil's hell for all of eternity, I wouldn't be able to put my head on my pillow at night. I would never know what the Bible calls peace that surpasses all understanding. So if you'll embrace this Bible doctrine, you'll be able to enjoy eternal salvation. There's a threefold basis for it. First is the secure gift of God. In verse 29, Jesus said, "My Father who has given them to me." Did you know that saved people are the Father's gift to the Son? I believe I'm going to say that again. That's pretty good. Saved people are the Father's gift to the Son. Back in John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all those he has," listen, "given to me, I will lose none, but will raise them up at the last day." One commentator points out that in the days in which Jesus lived and taught, a shepherd could be considered to be a successful shepherd if he ventured out on a long journey and arrived with 75% of his sheep. You see, it was understood that there would be predators, there would be disease, there would be difficulty. A shepherd was considered successful if he embarked on a long journey and arrived with 75% of his sheep. But may I remind you that we don't just have a good shepherd. We got a great shepherd. We've got one Simon Peter called the chief shepherd and the guardian of our soul. And Jesus said, "You want to know how good of a shepherd I am? All the sheep that the Father has given to me, I'm not going to just keep 75% or 80 or 85 or 90, not even just 99. I'm going to keep every single one of them. They've been given to me by my Father and I'm hanging on to them." Secure in Christ because of the secure gift of God. Secondly, because of the supreme greatness of God. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." Well, you know, Brother Mike, I don't believe God will take my salvation back, but I believe I can turn it in. I hear that. God won't take it, but I believe I can lay it back down. Well, I remind you, if that's your answer, you don't understand how you got saved in the first place. But when Jesus made a declaration that the Father is greater than all and nobody was going to be able to get any of his sheep out of the Father's hand, guess who that includes? That includes you. You're not even going to be able to get yourself out of the Father's hand. That's why one great Bible scholar put it this way. He said, "If any of God's sheep were ever to perish, it would entail a defeated father, a disappointed son, and a disgraced spirit." Why can I enjoy eternal salvation? Because of the secure gift of God. I'm the Father's gift to the Son. I can enjoy eternal salvation because of the supreme greatness of God. The Father is greater than them all. And then finally, I can enjoy eternal salvation because of the strong grip of God. Verse 29 concludes, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I've discovered there are a lot of people who are saved, but they don't feel safe. And they don't feel secure. See, I believe it's possible to be saved and not believe that you are eternally secure. That doesn't change the fact that you are eternally secure. It just means you need to understand this truth so that you can walk in it and experience the peace and the freedom of God. In a number of weeks, we're going to open up the pool at our house. My youngest son is 2 years old. We don't leave him unattended in the pool. In fact, when he's in the pool, somebody's got him by the front and the back. He doesn't always feel secure in the pool. Y'all following what I'm saying? You know why he doesn't feel secure in the pool? He doesn't realize who's got a hold of him. Your security is not based on who you are. Your security is based on who God is. And the sooner that my 2-year-old realizes that I've got him, he's safe and secure in my grip, the sooner he's going to be able to enjoy the water. At Niagara Falls, there's a sign. Just before you pass what scientists would consider the point of no return, that sign at Niagara Falls has two little questions. Question number one, do you have an anchor? Question number two, do you know how to use it? May I say to you that I have an anchor as a child of God. And that anchor is attached to the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because my salvation has a secure source, I am safe and secure from all alarm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in your word. Would you write these truths upon our hearts for the salvation of the lost, the encouragement of the saved, and the glory of your holy Son, Jesus, in whose holy name I pray. Amen.